Well, we're continuing our sermon series this morning in the Gospel of Mark. We're looking this morning in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. You'll find this on page 1065 in your pew Bible, 1065. I encourage you to turn there as well. Again, Mark chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. This is referring here to Jesus. He went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. But as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Again, this is the word of our God. Let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing on the preaching of his word. Our Father, as we are gathered together this morning, as we come into your presence, and as we have the opportunity now to hear your word, Father, we know that what we need more than anything else is for you to teach us. We don't need just a human teacher. We need you to be our teacher. And so we pray for this morning, Father. We pray that just as Jesus taught your word in the synagogue with authority, just as Jesus taught the people by the sea, Father, we pray that you would teach us this morning your word with authority, that you would plant it deep into our hearts and use it to draw us to Jesus Christ. I pray that you would use me as your servant in this, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, Jesus teaches us something important in the verses we're looking at this morning. It's something that's somewhat counterintuitive, but it's something that I hope you will take to heart and truly consider. And it's this, that when it comes to our spiritual condition, often the sickest people are those who think that they are the most well. You could put it another way, that the healthiest people, when it comes to our spiritual condition and our standing before God, the healthiest people are actually those who think that they are the most unwell. I'll unpack that a little more later in the sermon, but to understand what Jesus really teaches us here, we have to look at what Jesus does in these verses. And there's actually four parts to the story that we're looking at this morning. And the first part has to do with the calling of a man named Levi. We see this in verses 13 through 14. Once again, our story this morning begins with Jesus teaching. This was really the heart of his ministry. Jesus came proclaiming the gospel and calling people to believe that gospel so that they could be saved. But what's interesting about this account is that the scene has changed here. In the last account, the verses we looked at last week, Jesus was doing the same thing teaching, but he was teaching in a house in Capernaum. But now Jesus is teaching here by the sea. And this was actually a regular part of his ministry. This was not uncommon for Jesus. Jesus often taught here by the sea. You see, Capernaum was a kind of port city, so that there was plenty of activity going on by the sea. And once again, you see, Jesus had no problem here in gathering a crowd. And what we're told next here is that Jesus passes by the tax booth of a man named Levi. His tax booth was probably near the sea where Jesus had been preaching. And that Jesus calls this man to follow him, and this man immediately obeys Jesus. He leaves everything, and he follows Jesus. And really, to understand the significance of this event, there's two things that we need to understand about this man named Levi. The first thing we need to understand about this man is that it seems to be the case that he had two names. This was not actually uncommon in Jesus' day, that he was not just called Levi, but he was also known by the name Matthew. You see, in the parallel account, in the Gospel of Matthew, we're told the same story with the same events, but in that account, the man that Jesus calls is actually named Matthew. And as I said, this is probably because he actually had two names. He was known both as Matthew and as Levi. If this is true, what this means is that the one that Jesus calls here is not a sort of insignificant figure that we're told nothing else about, you see, in the Bible, but that this is actually a man who became one of Jesus' 12 disciples. He was a part of that intimate group of men that followed Jesus and saw everything that he did, that he went on to serve as an apostle and even as a writer of the gospel himself. You see, he was the author of the Gospel of Matthew. The second thing we need to notice or know and understand about this man is that, as we're told here in verse 14, that he was a tax collector. And he probably wasn't just any kind of tax collector. He was probably a customs tax officer. You see, Levi was a Jewish tax officer who worked for the Romans. The Romans taxed the Jewish people heavily. And what he probably collected was import and export taxes, or possibly also road taxes, which were similar to the kind of tolls that we even have to pay, in my opinion, too often here in New York, where we live. Tolls for everything. Well, there were tolls for everything in Jesus' day, you see, as well. R.C. Sproul explains well how this worked. He says this: the tax collectors were Jews who placed bids for available jobs by submitting estimates of how much tax revenue they could collect. If the government liked a person's bid, he would be selected as a tax collector and given a quota. Once the tax collector met his quota, everything else he collected was his. So tax collectors worked on a commission basis. And you see, it's because of this, it's because tax collectors worked on a commission basis, that there was great incentive for them to overcharge the people in order to make more money, you see, for themselves. And this was common in Jesus' day. This was well known, that tax collectors would take advantage of the people, you see, for their own gain. And because of all of this, because tax collectors worked for the Romans, and because they took advantage of the people, they were not well thought of. And actually, that's a pretty nice way to put it. It's probably more accurate for me to say that they were despised and hated and even thought of as traitors. You see, while it could be quite lucrative to be a tax collector, it made a person actually an outcast in Jewish society. In fact, there are actually rabbinic writings in which tax collectors are listed in the same category as thieves and murderers. This is actually how tax collectors were viewed in Jesus' day. See, if you were a tax collector, you lost any sort of social standing that you might have had. You were expelled from the synagogue and from the religious life of God's people. You were probably also disowned by your own family. And it was even the case that it was thought that if somebody touched or even interacted with a tax collector, that they would be unclean in the sight of God. This is actually why one commentator says that Jesus' act here of calling Levi even rivaled Jesus' act of touching the leper, you see, back in Mark chapter 1. You see, for Jesus even to interact with a tax collector like Levi, let alone to call him to be one of his followers, this was scandalous. This would have shocked everybody. If Jesus was around in our day, this would have been the thing that was trending everywhere on social media. Jesus interacts with tax collector. It would have been everywhere, spread all over. And yet, brothers and sisters, this is exactly what Jesus does. Jesus knows how people are going to think about this. And yet he doesn't hesitate here to interact with this tax collector and to call him to be his disciple. Jesus calls here one who is an outcast, one who's thought to be a traitor, one who is selfish and greedy, a money-grubbing sort of man, one who was thought to be the farthest from the kingdom of God. And yet, think about it, Jesus calls him to be his disciple, to serve as an apostle, a very messenger of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and even as a writer, you see, of the word of God. Well, if Jesus' calling of Levi was scandalous, things only got worse when Levi then invited Jesus over to his house. This is really the second part of our story. It has to do with the feast that takes place at Levi's house. We read about this in verse 15. You see, the very next thing we're told in this passage is that Jesus is all of a sudden reclining with many tax collectors and sinners in the house of this man, Levi, or Matthew. And you can probably imagine how all of this took place. Levi had probably heard the teaching of Jesus when Jesus was preaching by the sea. Jesus may have done this for many days. Levi had probably walked by. He had heard the teaching of Jesus, and probably already, you see, God was at work in his heart. Probably already, you see, he was beginning to see his need of Christ. There was some desire welling up in him to be part of the kingdom of God. Probably already he recognized the need to repent of his sin. And then one day, here Jesus comes right to his booth, the very man that he had heard preaching, and Jesus begins to speak to him. And you see, Levi saw in Jesus the grace of God and the love of God for a sinner like him. And when Jesus then invites him to come, Levi gladly, you see, leaves everything, you see, to follow Jesus. And you can imagine his excitement over this, that after doing this, what he wanted to do more than anything else was to honor Jesus. And what he wanted was for everyone that he knew to experience the same grace that he had experienced through Christ. And so what he does is he decides to throw a feast and invite everybody he knows so that they can meet Jesus as well. And brothers and sisters, in doing this, this man, of course, is a great example to us. Think about it. If you have experienced the free grace of Christ, if you know that Jesus has forgiven your sins, that Jesus has given you new life, you should want everyone to experience the same grace that you have experienced. You should want everyone to know about Jesus, to find in Jesus the very thing that you have found. And Levi here is a great example of this to us as he invites everybody to his house, you see, because he wants them to meet Jesus as well. But what we also need to see in this is this, that, well, Levi here is a great example to us in inviting everybody to his house. In terms of our story, this put Jesus in a very interesting position. Think about it. Levi here makes Jesus the guest of honor at a gathering that is not just a gathering of outcasts that didn't match up to the Pharisee standards. It's also a gathering of many people who were known, you see, for their immoral and sinful lifestyles and ways of living. I wonder if we would want to be the guest of honor at such a gathering as this. And yet what's interesting here is that Jesus doesn't seem to be bothered by this at all. Jesus is not ashamed in any way to go to Levi's house. We're told that Jesus here is reclining comfortably with many tax collectors and many sinners. Brothers and sisters, I remember some years ago when my wife and I lived in West Philadelphia, in the house that we bought when we were first married. We lived on a street that was sort of the dividing line between a sort of university neighborhood that was a little nicer and then behind us, a rougher neighborhood. And this meant that in the streets behind our house, there tended to be a lot of drug activity and even prostitution. We would often leave our house and there was kind of a street that circled around behind our house and you would often have to go that way to get where you were going. And when you would go, there were often these ladies, these prostitutes that would be on the corner right behind our house, often day and night. And as I would see these ladies on the corner, there's this sense in me that I would want to do something. You see the sort of destructive life that they're living, and you want to help them, but you feel somewhat powerless. How are you able to really help them, to provide, you see, the resources that they need to really see their life changed? And one morning as I was going to work, I did that very thing. I left my house and drove around the corner, and sure enough, there was one of these gals that I had often seen there on the corner again. She was probably there all night, and as I passed her and then began to cross the street, I began to be convicted. Here was I, a Christian. I drove by these people all the time and never did anything to try to help them or to share Christ with them. And so without really giving it enough thought, as I did, I pulled over in the next block and I jumped out of my truck and I simply began to walk back towards this lady, not really knowing exactly what I was going to do, hoping that I could speak to her about Christ or offer to help her in some way, buy her food or what something she might need so that she wouldn't have to be on the corner doing what she was doing. But you see, no sooner did I get to the corner where she was, and I suddenly realized what I was doing and who I was with, and I was ashamed. I say that to my own shame, that I was ashamed to be with this lady. You see, the street where she was standing was a busy street. It would be like being on Franklin Avenue here. This was the morning where everybody was commuting to work and driving by. There were even many Christians in this neighborhood that I knew that were probably driving by to work. And when they saw me on the corner standing with this lady, they wouldn't be thinking that I was trying to do some sort of evangelism or lead her to Christ. They would be thinking that I was doing something inappropriate. And I was ashamed to be standing there with her. And to my shame, I don't know what I said. I think I said a brief few words and then tried to sort of slink back to my truck and hope that nobody saw what I was doing and drove away quickly thinking that I should never do that sort of thing again. And brothers and sisters, again, I say that to my shame. I know that we need to be wise, and I know that we need to avoid even the appearance of evil. But brothers and sisters, what I find so striking about a passage like this and about the life of Jesus Christ is that Jesus was not ashamed to associate with people like that woman. He was not ashamed to be seen with people like that. You see, Jesus gladly here goes to the house of Levi. He gladly eats with people that are known by everybody to live immoral and sinful lifestyles. And because of this, what we're told here is that many of these people actually followed Christ. And we can only assume that this means that they too were saved, that they experienced, you see, the same grace and mercy and love that Levi himself had experienced from Jesus Christ. And as wonderful as this was, we need to understand as well is that this was not the only result of Jesus going to Levi's house and eating with tax collectors and sinners. It was wonderful that many people then followed him, but the other result was that Jesus came here under the scrutiny of the Pharisees. They actually took offense, you see, at what Jesus was doing. This is actually the third part of our story, the objection of the Pharisees. We see this in verse 16. You see, when the scribes of the Pharisees hear what Jesus is doing, that he's in the house of Levi, they come to his disciples and they ask them this question: why does Jesus eat, you see, with tax collectors and sinners? And you see, what's implied in this question is a kind of accusation that Jesus here is not really devoted to God in the way that he should be. You see, what the Pharisees are saying is that Jesus couldn't possibly really be a man of God. He certainly couldn't be the Messiah and associate, you see, with sinners like this. You see, the Pharisees would have never eaten with tax collectors because they believed that to eat with a tax collector would make them unclean, you see, in the sight of God. And this is what we need to understand about the Pharisees. I think it's easy for us to view the Pharisees as hypocrites and legalists. Certainly in our day, if you call somebody a Pharisee, that is an insult, you see, to say the least. But that actually wasn't really the case in Jesus' day. It might be surprising to you to hear that, but many in Jesus' day, the majority of in Jesus' day, viewed the Pharisees quite highly. You see, they were thought to be those who were truly God-fearing, who were truly devoted to God and serious about following the law of God. But the problem with the Pharisees was this, that their commitment to the law of God had become a kind of self-salvation. They no longer saw, you see, their need of God's grace. They thought they were able to live up to God's commandments, you see, by their own efforts. And because of this, they weren't really able to show mercy to others. You see, they thought they were too good to interact with those who were so bad. And they assumed that Jesus would think the same way that they thought, that if he was really a man of God, then he would behave as they did. And when Jesus didn't do this, when Jesus was found eating, you see, with tax collectors and sinners, well, then they accused Jesus that he wasn't really devoted to God in the way that he should have been. He wasn't serious about following the law of God in the way that he should have been. And brothers and sisters, think about this for a minute. Think about this accusation, this objection that the Pharisees bring here to Jesus. It would be accurate to say that Jesus was the holiest man who ever walked on this earth. The Bible teaches in places like Hebrews 4 that Jesus was without sin. Think about that. Even the thought life of Jesus was entirely pure. There was not even a sinful thought that went through Jesus' mind. I don't know about you, but that is so hard for me to even wrap my mind around when my thought life is so often plagued with sin. Jesus was without sin. And Jesus was completely devoted to his Father in everything that he did. He was devoted to bringing him glory, to doing his will. Think about it. Even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was faced with the agony of the coming suffering that he was called to endure, what did Jesus pray? "Not my will," he prayed, "but your will be done." This is how devoted Jesus was to obeying God, his Father. And in light of this, when we read in the Gospels here, when we read the Gospels, what's ironic here, what's almost amusing if it wasn't also disturbing, is the fact that we find that Jesus is constantly being accused of being unholy, of being unconcerned with upholding the law of God, of lacking true devotion to God. And as I said, this is ironic because Jesus is the holiest man who ever lived. He's the spotless Lamb of God, the very Son of God who the Father was pleased with. And yet Jesus here is accused of being unholy, unconcerned with really following the law of God. And often, you see, this was the case because of who Jesus associated himself with. He was accused of being immoral because he hung out, you see, with people who were thought to be immoral. This is what happens when Jesus goes to the house of Zacchaeus. You might remember that story. Zacchaeus is also a tax collector, greedy, a man who cheated and took advantage of many people. But Jesus invites himself to the house of Zacchaeus. And what happens when he does this? We're told that the crowd, all these people following Jesus that seem to be interested in Jesus, suddenly they start grumbling against Jesus. They don't like that Jesus is doing this. Oh, they like some of Jesus' teaching, but not when he decides to go to the house of Zacchaeus. They say, because Jesus has made himself the guest of a sinner. The same thing happens in Luke chapter 7 when Jesus is in the house of a Pharisee. He's invited to eat, to have dinner with a Pharisee, and a woman who is known for her sinful lifestyle comes into that very house, and she begins to touch Jesus, and she begins to kiss his feet and to wash his feet with her tears. And brothers and sisters, we're told that the Pharisee is scandalized by this, and that he begins to condemn Jesus in his mind, saying if Jesus were truly a prophet, he would know what kind of woman this is and that he would have nothing to do with her. You see, in his effect, what he's saying is Jesus can't possibly be a man of God and associate, you see, with these sort of people. And again, the irony here is that Jesus is the holiest man who ever lived. Here is the very Son of God, and yet he's accused of being unholy. Because you see, he came to make sinners whole. He came to share his righteousness with those who needed it most. You see, the Pharisees thought that if they interacted with tax collectors, that there was a sense in which the sin of the tax collectors would infect them, it would contaminate them, they would be infected by their sin. But Jesus' attitude is the complete opposite. Jesus came to actually infect sinners, you see, with his own life and with his own righteousness. And brothers and sisters, think about this for a minute. I think it's so easy for us to condemn the Pharisees. But I wonder, think about it, if we were in their shoes, what would we be saying about Jesus? Would we be questioning his methods? Would we be looking down on Jesus as if he wasn't really good enough to be considered the Messiah or a prophet or a man of God? If Jesus was here in our day and he was hanging out with these sort of people that we see him hanging out with in the Gospels, would we really think that Jesus was the Messiah? What would we think of Jesus and his way of ministry and his way of life? Well, Jesus responds to this objection of the Pharisees, and this is really the fourth and last part of our story, the response of Jesus, which we see in verse 17. And there's really two parts to his response. The first thing Jesus does is he quotes a well-known proverb. He says this, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." And in the words of this proverb, what Jesus does is he teaches us really that he is the great physician. He's the one that can heal, you see, the deadly and incurable sickness of our sin. You see, people like tax collectors actually thought that they were too far gone, you see, to receive the mercy of God. They thought that their sins were too great for God to actually forgive them, that they were outside of the kingdom of God, and that there was really no hope based on the things that they had done that they could ever, you see, be a part of that kingdom. I imagine that many of us have felt the same way at times. Many people think this way today. They think that they're not good enough to come to God or to come to the church, that they have to somehow make themselves acceptable to God before they can come to him. But this isn't what Jesus teaches at all. He teaches that he is the physician, you see, that can actually heal, you see, the problem of our sin. We can't make ourselves, you see, acceptable to God, but Jesus can. Jesus can bring us into the kingdom of God. You see, the Bible teaches that there is no sin that Jesus cannot take away. There is no guilt that you carry that Jesus cannot, you see, remove. You can't do any of that. As I said, you cannot make yourself acceptable to God, but Jesus can. This is what he came to do as the physician, to heal our greatest problem, you see, the problem of our sin. And brothers and sisters, if this is true, then what's clear here is that in going to the house of Levi, this tax collector, and associating himself, Jesus associating himself here with other tax collectors, that Jesus was not condoning and excusing sin. This is important to understand, that the compassion of Jesus here and the love of Jesus for sinners can never be used as an excuse, you see, for remaining in sin or for accepting, you see, what God has said is wrong. You see, brothers and sisters, this is exactly the sort of love that our world advocates today and that our world wants us to show. You see, they want us to overlook sin, to accept, you see, sinful behaviors, to love people by condoning, you see, and accepting and even supporting, you see, behaviors that God has said are wrong. And what I hope you understand is that this is really no love at all. You see, brothers and sisters, the love of Jesus is so much better. You see, Jesus doesn't overlook your sin. He doesn't come to simply turn a blind eye to your sin. Jesus comes to heal your sin. He doesn't come to overlook it. He comes to free you from it. Jesus comes to accept sinners by changing their status as sinners, by giving them new life, by clothing them, you see, in his own righteousness. But you see, to receive that healing, we have to recognize our need. You see, those who think they are well, Jesus says here, they have no need of a physician. It's only those who recognize that they're sick. And you see, this is our problem. We often don't realize just how in need we are, you see, of what Jesus came to provide. And this is what Jesus really highlights further, you see, in his statement at the end of verse 17. This is really the second part of his response. Jesus says this, "I came not to call the righteous," he says, "but sinners." And when Jesus says this, what's important to understand is that Jesus here is not complimenting the Pharisees as if they were righteous and were not really in need of the grace of God. What Jesus is doing here is talking about the way that we perceive ourselves. What Jesus is saying this is that he didn't come to call those who think that they're righteous. What he's saying is that's the very thing that keeps us from the kingdom of God. Instead, Jesus came to call those who recognize that they're not righteous, and that they need Jesus to heal them. You see, the Pharisees were actually in need of the healing of Jesus as much as the tax collector. You see, they were proud and arrogant and unmerciful, and in this way, their hearts were actually far from God. But the problem they had is that they didn't recognize that they needed God's mercy. They thought they were righteous because they didn't eat with sinners. But you see, their self-righteousness, their sense that they were more righteous than they really were, this was the very thing that actually kept them from the kingdom of God, from coming to Jesus, the physician, and experiencing, you see, the healing that they actually needed and that God had provided for them. Well, brothers and sisters, as we think about this story, and we've gone through the four parts of it, what I want to do before we close is to think about three lessons that I think we learn in this text. And I hope you will take these lessons to heart. As I have thought about this text this week, these are certainly lessons that I have needed to hear, and I hope that they will be a blessing to you as well. The first lesson has to do with us and the fact that we are more in need of the grace of Jesus than I think we realize or are willing to admit, and that this is the very thing that actually keeps us, you see, from the blessings that God in Christ wants to bestow on us. Think about it this way. Last week we learned in the story of the paralytic that our greatest need is the need for forgiveness because our greatest problem is the problem of our sin. But what this story brings out and really adds to that is that, well, the greatest problem is the problem of our sin. What keeps us, you see, from the healing grace of Christ is that we actually think that we're more righteous than we really are. You see, those who think that they're well, Jesus says, they have no need of a physician. You see, if you think that you're well, you won't really come to Christ. This is the point of what Jesus is teaching. It's only those that really know and think that they are sick that will really seek Jesus and find the grace and healing that he can provide. And brothers and sisters, what I say to you this morning, and I hope you will hear me in this, is that we all struggle with this, every single one of us, because this is part of our fallen condition. We all tend to view ourselves as more righteous than we really are. We all have a kind of Pharisee hidden inside of us. Not in the sense that we are trying to earn our salvation, but in the sense that we want to see ourselves as well. We don't want to really see ourselves as sick and admit how sick we really are. Think about it this way. Why is it so much easier for us to point out the sins of other people than to really acknowledge and recognize and see our own sin? Isn't this always true? You always see the wrong that everybody else is doing, right? But you struggle, you see, to see your own sin. Why do we do this? Why do we go around taking the speck out of our neighbor's eye when we've got this log, you see, in our own eye? Isn't it because we tend to look at ourselves with rose-colored glasses? We don't really want to acknowledge because it's painful to see how sick we really are. We want to see ourselves as well. And what Jesus wants you to see and understand, what I hope you realize, is that this tendency to think of ourselves as more righteous than we really are, this is the very thing that keeps you from the healing grace of Christ that you need. Brothers and sisters, this is why so many people don't come to Christ. They don't really think that they're that sick. But I hope you'll hear this as well. This is why so many Christians can sit in pews in the church for years after year, and they do not grow as well because they don't really think that they're that sick. We can tend to even listen to the preaching of the word and think the message is always for somebody else. I'm not really as bad as that other person over there. And when we do this, we shield ourselves from the very grace of Christ that we need. You cannot grow in Christ and experience his grace unless you are willing to acknowledge, you see, how sick you really are. You see, as I said at the beginning of the message, when it comes to our spiritual condition, the healthiest people are actually those who think that they're the most unwell. You see, we don't like to be confronted with the sense of our sin and how great it is and our failures. We all struggle with this. But the problem is that we learn to avoid this. We can even read our Bibles in such a way that we never really let the word impact our hearts. We never really let it convict us. We know information about God, but we never really let it expose our sin because we don't want to see ourselves as the way that God sees us. But what Jesus is saying, this is the thing that we need. You need to have your heart exposed. You need to realize that you're unwell, because if you don't realize you're unwell, you will not come to Christ and seek the grace that you need. You will shield yourself from the thing that you need the most, the very thing that God has provided for you that can enable you to grow into the very likeness of Christ. Brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't come to call the righteous. Jesus didn't come to call those who think that they have it all together. Jesus came to call sinners, people who recognize they're sick, that they need to be healed by Jesus. Well, that's the first lesson, that we need more. We need the grace of Jesus more than we realize. The second lesson actually has to do with Christ. You see, as I thought about this passage this week, the thing that really stuck in my mind is this picture of Jesus in the house of Levi, with all these people surrounding him. I think this is quite a striking picture. Here is Jesus, the very Son of God, the sinless one, the one the Bible says is the very radiance of the glory of God. And here is Jesus surrounded by outcasts and people who were known for their immoral and sinful ways of life. Think about it for a minute. It's in this house that the very holiness of God himself meets the sinfulness and the corruption of man as Jesus eats with tax collectors and sinners. And think, brothers and sisters, about the condescension of Jesus here. There is no one higher than the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no one who has status like Jesus, position like Jesus. You see, Jesus is the highest in glory and in beauty and in holiness, and yet Jesus comes to be with the lowest of the low, to eat and to have fellowship with sinners like you and me. And think about this, that Jesus comes in his holiness and in his perfection, not to consume us as sinners and not to condemn us as sinners, but that Jesus comes so that we could share in his own holiness. He comes to make us truly righteous, not by thinking that we're more righteous than we really are, not by putting on some fake and external appearance of righteousness. No, Jesus comes to make us righteous by clothing us with his own perfect righteousness, by giving us his perfect record of obedience. And think about this, that for Jesus to do this, to come and associate with us and to rescue sinners like us, that Jesus had to be treated as he was in this passage, as if he himself was immoral, as if he himself was unholy. He had to associate himself with our sin. You see, in fact, for Jesus to rescue us, Jesus had to be treated as if he himself was a lawbreaker and a sinner. He had to bear our guilt and our shame. The scripture says that he had to become sin for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. And brothers and sisters, think in all of this, how great, in light of this, is the grace of God for us in Christ. That Jesus would come, that he would do what he's doing here in the house of Levi, that he would eat with sinners like us. But not only that he would eat with tax collectors and sinners, but that he would lay down his very life for us so that we could eat with him for all eternity in the kingdom of God. How great is the grace of God for us in Jesus Christ. Well, there's a third lesson here, and I'm going to close with this, and this has to do with the church. You may not realize it, but this passage actually gives us a picture of what the church is supposed to be like. You see, we're actually called to exemplify the attitude of Jesus here in his welcoming and eating with tax collectors and sinners. Brothers and sisters, I think we miss this so often in the church, but the church is actually supposed to be a hospital for sinners. It's supposed to be a place characterized and marked by the grace of Jesus. It's supposed to be a place where those who recognize that they are sick can come and experience the grace of Christ. It's supposed to be a place where we can be open with one another about our struggles, that we can share our challenges, our temptations with one another, because we know that there is grace in Christ, and because there is an atmosphere of grace in the church where we all understand that we are sinners in need of the healing grace of Jesus. And brothers and sisters, I say this to you, that sadly, the church is often very different from this. In fact, often it's the very opposite of this. It so easily can become a place where we learn to hide our weaknesses and to hide our sin, where we come to sort of put on the appearance that we're more righteous than we really are, a place where we show up and want to look good before everybody else. And sadly, when this happens, you see, we cease as Christians to be able to help one another grow in Christ. And what happens is the church becomes a place of hypocrisy and condemnation rather than a place of grace and transformation. And when this happens, you see, we as the church of Jesus Christ are unable to welcome the very people that need to hear about Christ more than anyone else. We end up driving those very people away because we present this sort of atmosphere that they're not good enough, you see, to come and to be a part of our congregation, when in reality, we are all sick and in need of the grace of Jesus. I'll tell you a story before I close this morning. Years ago, Before I became a pastor, I was involved in a ministry to homeless men and women. We had a Bible study on Friday nights. We tried to reach out to homeless men and women, and we invited anybody off the streets to come and be a part of our Bible study. But one of the struggles of the ministry was that it was hard to incorporate these people into the church. They would come on Friday nights to our Bible study, but it was hard to really get them to come to the church. I was a part of a PCA church at the time, and I would invite them to come, and some of them would come sometimes, but it was hard for them to feel comfortable. And part of it was because of their own issues, but part of it was because it was hard for the church to really welcome them and to make them feel at home. I remember a particular Sunday, there were two homeless men who came into church before the service. And at this time, our church was doing a sort of campaign. We were collecting items for another Christian homeless shelter, similar to how we're collecting items for our shoebox collection here at our church. And so we had a table at the back of the sanctuary, and there was a box on that table where people could put the sort of items that they brought to give to this homeless shelter. And so one of the church members had come that Sunday and had brought a bunch of men's underwear, I think 9 or 10 packs of men's underwear, and they put them in this box at the back of the church. And as I said, these two homeless men had come, and they were sort of mingling around before the church and having coffee. And then as the service started, somebody noticed that they weren't around anymore, that they had left. And nobody thought too much of it. But when the service was over and everybody started to leave, one of the ladies that was in charge of collecting these items went back to see what people had put in the box, and she looked in the box, and the box was empty. You see, one of these homeless guys had stolen the 9 or 10 packs of men's underwear. I tell you that story because I think when that sort of thing happens in the church, our tendency is not to be concerned so much for those men and for their salvation, but to be more concerned about the underwear. We're not really thinking, how could we have served these men better? Maybe they were in need of this sort of thing. Weren't we thinking about providing for these needs? How could we share the gospel with them and make them feel more welcomed? I think our tendency is to want to protect the underwear, the items in the box. And so our tendency is to make all sort of rules so that this won't happen again. And then we start telling everybody in the church, you got to watch out for these homeless guys that come in here because they really could be criminals. And then the next thing you know, we create this atmosphere in the church of suspicion. And then when they show up the next time, what do you think happens? They sense right away that everybody's looking at them, that they're not accepted and wanted. And you think they want to keep coming to church? No, they don't want to be in the church anymore because they sense right away that they're not good enough, you see, to come into our midst. And brothers and sisters, when this happens, we end up driving away the very people that need the grace of Christ. What we end up communicating, and sometimes we don't even mean it, but we end up communicating that you have to have a certain standard of righteousness to enter the church. We end up communicating that to people that come through the doors. And what I hope you understand is that when we communicate that, that is a different gospel. That is not the gospel that Jesus came and preached. Jesus preached a gospel of free grace by his blood, by his works and his works alone, that every sinner could receive this grace no matter what they've done. And if any sense that we communicate to people that come that you have to be good enough, you have to be righteous enough, you can't come and have all these problems and enter the church, then we're communicating, you see, a different gospel than the gospel that Jesus taught us to preach. And brothers and sisters, I think sometimes, and I'm certainly guilty of this, that we almost want Jesus to call those who appear righteous and not really call sinners. You see, we pray that Jesus would add members to our church. I hope you pray that, and I pray that, and that's a good prayer. But what kind of members do you want Jesus to add? I think sometimes we'd rather have righteous members than really having sinners, you see, come into our midst. Think about it. If God brought 4 or 5 Christian families to our church next week, and they were members of other churches, but they were mature Christians committed to Christ, I think all of us would be overjoyed. Isn't this great that God brought all these families into our midst? But what if God brought a whole bunch of people that didn't know Christ, that didn't behave as Christians, that had all kinds of issues and problems, who were just learning what it meant to be a Christian and needed lots of discipleship? Would we be just as overjoyed to have those people in our midst? Would we welcome them the same way? We need to think about it. Are we exemplifying the character of Jesus in his eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners? Brothers and sisters, welcoming people that don't know Christ into the church is messy. Loving one another in the church because we're all sinners. That's messy as well. If the church is to be a hospital for sinners, it's going to be a messy place. But what we need to remember is that Christ ate with tax collectors and sinners. Christ even called sinners like you and me and welcomed us to his table. And we are all sick with sin. Jesus didn't come, brothers and sisters, to call the righteous. He didn't come to call those who think that they have it all together. Jesus came to call sinners.